front of you. Over this past week, we've been teaching the children at our Bible club about the Great Escape, how God's people were rescued from the land of Egypt. And it has been an amazing rescue. We had four talks, each taking the stages. We looked firstly at how God revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush, promising to rescue his people. And then we saw the 10 plagues and how God had total power and control. And then the third night we looked at the Passover, how a lamb had to be killed and blood painted over the doors. And then on the last night, or the fourth night really, we looked at the Red Sea and how the people were brought through the Red Sea. An amazing rescue. This morning we want to find out what happens next. Did the people all live happily ever after? Well, not really. If you have a Bible with you, please keep it at Exodus 16. And there's three things we want to see from this passage. The first thing is the grumbling of the people. The grumbling of the people. About a month has passed since they crossed the Red Sea. They're starving. They've run out of food. Now, it isn't a group of 100 people or so. Historians tell us there's about a million, at least a million, in this group, traveling in the scorching heat of the desert. Already their water has run out, and God has met that provision. But at this point, their food has run out, and they're starving. Listen to them in verses 2 and 3. The whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. They said, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. You have brought us into this wilderness to kill us with hunger." Can you see? The whole congregation is grumbling. Every single one. Listen to what they're saying. They say they would rather have died in Egypt than have been brought out into the wilderness. Now that's astounding. They would rather have been left in Egypt than to be brought out into the wilderness. And they're grumbling, and they're grumbling, and they're grumbling. The word grumble appears 8 times. In the opening 12 verses, over and over again, they're grumbling. It was a constant problem. If you're familiar with the wilderness wanderings, grumbling was a constant problem of the people of God in Moses' day. Really, it still is a constant problem of the people of God, isn't it? Can't we be prone to complaining and grumbling? We grumble, don't we, when we don't like the situation we're in? We grumble because we'd rather have pleasure than pain, don't we? We grumble when things don't go our way. We can see here, when we grumble, the problem is we're not seeing things clearly. I look at the people of God, how they massively exaggerate how good it was in Egypt. Listen, verse 3, they say that they sat by meat pots, that they ate all they wanted. They seem to have a great variety of bread and meat. As we thought with the boys and girls this last week, that's not exactly how things went down in Egypt. The Egyptians made these people build bricks without straw, as was the custom. The Egyptians killed their baby boys. The Egyptians were not concerned to feed the Israelites so luxuriously. In their hunger, the people of God, they're distorting things. They're not seeing things clearly. And can't that happen with us? In our difficulties, can't it happen that we forget the good things God has done for us? And can't we distort the way things are? We can get things wrong. here the people of God, they're forgetting how God's wonderfully rescued them, how he's wonderfully blessed them, and they're sliding back in their faith. They're having a faith crisis, really, and they're grumbling. I wonder, could that be true of any of us this morning? Any backsliders here? Anyone having a faith crisis? Any grumblers here? Are there any children, any young people this morning, and you grumble a lot? You grumble about things, grumble over your situation and complain. Let's learn. Grumbling against God is a sin. It reveals a lack of faith. It doesn't see the good hand of God. It distorts the way things are. Grumbling is blind to all the wonderful things we have. That's the first thing then, the grumbling of the people. The second thing is the provision of the Lord. The provision of the Lord. Now, how might you expect God to respond to the grumbling? Let's pretend you haven't heard this story ever before. You're reading up to this point. They've been delivered wonderfully out of Egypt. Here they are grumbling about the way things are. How might you expect the Lord of heaven and earth to respond? I would totally understand if God was disappointed with them. I think I would totally understand if he washed his hands of them. I would even understand if God rained down judgment on them. He's done so much for them. He's rescued them out of Egypt. He's brought them through the Red Sea. And yet every single one of them is grumbling continually. How ungrateful they are. Yet, how does God respond? Look at verse 4. The Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain fire and brimstone." No. "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven. I am going to rain bread from heaven for you. And the people will go out, gather a day's portion every day." And meat as well. We're told that verse 13. In the evening, little birds known as quail would come down, cover the camp, and the people of God could go out and catch these little birds. I have quite a humorous picture in my mind of them trying to catch these little birds, but apparently it would have been quite possible, these quail. They could go and catch them or throw nets around them. And that the quail apparently wouldn't have been that uncommon. Quail was a common bird in that area at that time, and large flocks might have settled down like this. It wouldn't have been too difficult to catch the quail. The bread, however, is unexplainable. It's totally different, and it's a bread we want to focus on this morning. We thought about it with the children, and it's described for us from verse 12. How every morning God would send these small, fine, snowflake-like bits of bread. And the people, they didn't know what to call it, so they called it manna, meaning, what is it? Every day they could gather as much as they wanted, but they shouldn't keep it over to the next morning, otherwise it would stink and it would breed worms and so on. And the idea was that every day they would go out and they would depend on God. They would learn to depend on God every single day. That's why it was a daily provision. It's probably this event that's behind Christ's words in the Lord's Prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread." Probably this event is behind those words. Every day they were to depend on God to provide for them. Every day except for one, of course. They had to rest on the Sabbath day, the Lord's day, the Sunday. God rested from giving them manna, and that's an interesting, another sermon there at least. It seems that God is resting on the Lord's day too, and he's resting from giving them manna and they rest from gathering the manna, and they gather twice as much on the Saturday. This is what they did over and over again. In fact, for 40 years, this was their pattern until they reached Canaan. And that's clarified at the end of the chapter, verse 35. The people of Israel ate the manna 40 years till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. It's worth just pausing for a moment and just to think how good God was and how gracious he was to these people. Here they were grumbling, complaining about how hungry they were. It wouldn't be the last time they would grumble and complain. And how does God respond? With grace, with mercy, with wonderful kindness. What about our grumbling? How does God respond to our complaining? Doesn't he respond with grace? Isn't he full of mercy? Isn't he so kind? Don't we find that every day he gives us what we need? Our daily bread. Don't we find that we may not have everything we want, but we have everything we need? How graciously he provides to grumbling complainers the provision of the Lord. So we have the grumbling of the people. We can see ourselves very clearly. The provision of the Lord, we can see God very clearly. Thirdly, the meaning of the manna. Let's think about the meaning of the manna. In the New Testament, we find a passage which helps us to understand the meaning of the manna. It's John chapter 6. And there Jesus performs a wonderful miracle, feeding 5,000 people with a few loaves of bread and some fish. And the people, they're reminded of how their ancestors were fed miraculously by bread in the wilderness. They're reminded of manna by that miracle. And they respond to Jesus. They want that kind of provision for them every day in John chapter 6. They want Jesus to do that kind of thing for them over and over again. Give us this bread always, they say. And Jesus replies with this thunderbolt that helps us to understand the manna. John 6, verse 35. He said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. What he was saying to them that the manna of the Old Testament, it really pointed to him. It pointed to Jesus. But he was better than the manna. He was the bread of life who came down from heaven. And he cared not only for physical needs, but for spiritual needs. The bread of life, bread from heaven. It helps us to understand something about the manna, doesn't it? Let me suggest three specific ways Jesus helps us to understand the meaning of the manna. Briefly, three ways Jesus helps us understand the meaning of the manna. Firstly, like manna, the bread of life is necessary. Like manna, the bread of life is necessary. Think back to the wilderness. Without manna, the people of God would have starved. It was clearly and obviously essential to them. If they ignored the manna, they went hungry. If they didn't bother going to gather the manna, they starved. Manna meant life for the people in Moses' day. It was necessary, just as it was necessary for them. So Jesus is saying, it is necessary that we have the bread of life. We have a hunger that is far, far greater than a physical hunger. A hunger which no all-you-can-eat buffet can satisfy. There's a hunger in every human being, Jesus would say, that he alone can meet. We need the bread of life. Without him, we perish. Without him, we starve. Without him, our souls die. Without him, there's absolutely nothing else that can nourish us and feed us. Doesn't matter what you try, it's junk food compared to him. He is the bread that brings life. He is the food that brings vitality and health and nourishment. And he's absolutely necessary. My friends, do we know that? Do we know that without Jesus, we perish? Without Jesus, our loved ones perish. And the devil's quite happy to convince us we don't really need this bread. Jesus says he's absolutely necessary. He's the difference between eternal life and eternal death. So like manna, the bread of life is necessary. But then also, like manna, the bread of life is available. Like manna, the bread of life is available. If you think about it, there was nothing to stop the people in Moses' day from gathering the manna. Every morning, 6 days of the week, it was readily available for them. They could go out with their baskets and fill their baskets. The wonderful thing this morning is that the bread of life is just as readily available for us. Listen exactly to what Jesus says, John 6:35. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Whoever. It's available. This bread of life is available for whoever. What a broad word. What an unconditional, absolute offer. We should love that word, whoever. John Bunyan, who wrote The Pilgrim's Progress, he says that in his life, before he became a Christian, he was so troubled about his sin and his guilt before God until he came across this word. He had wondered for such a long time, could he ever be saved? Could he ever be cleansed from his sin? And he read this word, whoever. Whoever comes to him. Whoever believes in him. And he said, that whoever must mean me too. Whoever. This is something for everyone. Maybe you say, well, I'd love to be a Christian, but that's for other people. Jesus would say it's for whoever. Whoever comes to me, it's for you. Maybe you say, well, there's just so much I just don't know and I can't get my head round. Jesus would say, it's available for you. It's for you. It's within your reach today to have sins forgiven, to have eternal life. It's available for you today to never hunger and never thirst again. It's within your reach to know pardon and forgiveness and friendship with God. This bread is available. But really, there's no point in bread being available unless it's actually eaten, is there? If you're hungry, you could get for yourself the most nutritious, freshest, appetizing bread in all the world, but it's no good just sitting on the plate in front of you. And it's no good just looking at it, even smelling it or watching it. We have to swallow it. We have to digest it. We have to take it into ourselves. We have to make it part of ourselves. We have to be joined to it, if you like. That's what we must do with the Lord Jesus. While he's available to all, we must come to him. And we must believe in him. And we must take him to ourselves. The bread of life, it is available. The great tragedy is so many people don't want it. So many people turn their backs on it. But like manna, the bread of life is available. It's necessary, and it's available. Then lastly, like manna, the bread of life is satisfying. It's satisfying. Isn't it an extraordinary kindness of God that the manna was tasty? 40 years they have to eat this stuff. But how kind that it was enjoyable. Look at verse 31 of the passage, Exodus 16. Now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. God didn't have to make it taste like honey, but he did. And interestingly, well, I think so, the promised land, God always called it, referred to it as a place flowing with milk and honey. And it's interesting that the food they have to eat on the way to the promised land, it's a literal foretaste of the promised land. It tastes like honey. Is the same not true of Jesus as the bread of life? One taste, and life will never be the same again. We'll sing in a few moments from a psalm which says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." If you trust in him, the Bible says, you're absolutely blessed. If you eat this bread, you will never hunger again. You will never thirst again. To eat the bread of life is to live forever. It's to be satisfied in the very depths of your souls. And it's to have your life filled with all that's the best there is. The bread of heaven satisfies. Jesus says this morning, I can give you satisfaction. So maybe you're a Christian today, but you've drifted away from the Lord, and other things have become so much more attractive in your life. And today you know deep down that you need to repent, and you need to come back to this bread, because nothing else really satisfies. This is why some of God's people are undernourished, isn't it? We're not feeding properly. We're not coming to the bread of life as we should. And we're lacking energy. And we're susceptible to spiritual illness. And we're not that spiritually healthy because we're not feeding on the bread of life. And maybe today it's an appetite you need for him. Maybe you're here today, you're not yet a Christian, and you know something of the hunger of your heart and soul. Jesus is the bread you need, and he invites you to come to him. He wants you to tell him about your hunger and to tell him about the emptiness you have. Maybe today what you need is for God to show you just how empty your life is without a Savior. And so that then you could take him as he's freely offered in the gospel. He's the bread of life. So let's stop our grumbling. Let's look at the amazing provision of the Lord. And let's come and eat of this bread of life. For as he says in that passage in John 6, whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Amen.